Stand for reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 through 24. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I now seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which you preach by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. This is the word of God. Please be seated. God pleasers or man pleasers? And I can tell you, you might think you're a God pleaser, but I think that we vacillate between this because it's real, real easy to be a man pleaser. Real easy to be a man pleaser. Now, the Galatians' focus here, remember, is there's only one gospel, not multiple gospels, not multiple ways to God, one gospel. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you recall, from Malachi to Matthew, there were 400 years, no prophet in the land, no word from God, and when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son to live a perfect life, to die for the sins of humanity. The gospel is that he died, was buried, rose again from the dead for mankind, that we may have life and life eternal with our great God. That is the gospel. There is one gospel. The word is evangelion, and it means the good news of the kingdom of God, and it's salvation through Jesus Christ alone. God sent his Son. I'll tell you what a blessing. Anything added to salvation, remember we went through this very strongly last week, anything added to salvation by grace through faith alone is false. Is false. It's wrong. And remember this, all world religions and all cults work their way to God. Christianity, if you're going to classify it as a religion, it is unique in that it is a relationship, not working for your salvation. God has provided salvation freely for mankind. All other religions are working and working and working their way towards God. Are they going to make it? Are they good enough? And that sort of thing. That is false. There is one way with peace with God, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, the problem is that people make up multiple ways. You've been around long enough. You know that happens. In verse 6 last week, Paul addressed this. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, and I'm telling you, Paul is very specific about this. If you are believing in a different gospel than what is taught in Scripture, you are off base. You are off base. Very important to remember that. Also, he talked about those who perverted the gospel. In verse 7, some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. There's one gospel. The deception, now listen to this, the deception can be subtle, or it can be overt. It can be subtle or it can be overt. People can be well-meaning. They can be very well-meaning people. Very sincere people, but very deceived people. Do you hear that? You can be sincere. You can be well-meaning. You can think you're on the right path, but you are false and you are off. Now think of the Mormons. Are they not sincere? Are they nice-looking people? Yes, they are. The Jehovah's Witnesses in the same group. There are many Protestants in this group. Many Protestants that are deceived. Many in the Catholic religion that is deceived. This isn't just one unique group of just cults. There are people within the church that are deceived, think they're okay, think they're on the right path, but they're not. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. You can be very, very sincere, but sincerely lost. So you understand that. Very sincere, but sincerely lost. Something small, a very little thing can throw you off base. Think about what is written here about the spaceship Mariner 2. It made big headlines when it completed its 36 million mile trip to Venus. Until then, we did not know very much about our closest neighbor. Most of us have forgotten that Mariner 2 had a forerunner, Mariner 1, which attempted the same journey through space. What happened at that time? Well, listen to this. Well, there was nothing wrong with Mariner 1. It was just as close to perfect as scientists could make it. But when it was launched, it went off course and missed Venus by tens of thousands of miles. Why? It seems like typing in the instructions to the missile, someone left out a hyphen. That meant that the signals were off by one electronic impulse, and of course the missile behaved or misbehaved in accordance with faulty instructions. Damaged, the project was held up for 2 years. 18 million taxpayer dollars were wasted. That's what a hyphen cost. A little thing with big consequences can throw you off course. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong, and be way off course when it comes to eternity. If you ever wonder what the right way was, Paul made it explicit last week. No pandering to the crowd. He was absolutely explicit in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I mean, he is emphatic with this. There is no hesitation. Paul realized this is not going to be popular then. And folks, it's not popular now. If you view this, you are an intolerant person. If you view it this way, you are narrow-minded, intolerant, and not accepted by the rest of the people. They don't like you, as a matter of fact. They don't like you because you have this view. Even though you have the right to have a view, you don't have a right to have that view for some reason. Look at a God-pleaser, the one whose life has been changed by the Lord Jesus. I mean, people say, how do you know God is real? He came and lived inside of me, and my life has been changed. Go ask the blind man. Go ask the man who's burned out mind that's been restored. You go ask the person who's been changed from darkness into light. That's how we know this is real. He has changed our lives. When he changes you, he demands that we are God pleasers, not men pleasers. When he changes you, there is no pandering to the whims of the masses, folks. There's no pandering to the whims of the masses. There's no saying what they want to hear, but you know what we tell them? What they need to hear, even if it's not popular. We tell them what they need to hear. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a matter of the pressure that is exerted upon us. We are called to be faithful to the written word. We are called to be faithful to the written word. 1 Corinthians 4:6. I mean, this is a good memory verse for you. That we do not go beyond what is written. We stick to what is written. That is our code. That is our creed. This book tells us the way to the Savior. This book from the beginning to end is a roadmap to heaven. It gives us the instructions on how to get there. How to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Read it often. Read it every day. That's what we're supposed to do. And not to go beyond what is written. Now, we're going to get into our talk. Are we going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser? When you think about that, which one are you? Which one are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will open our spiritual eyes. Each one of us thinks that we are seeing rightly. And I ask you right now to convict people in their area that needs convicting, that you will open our hearts and minds, our spirits, the truth of your word, and that we won't walk out here the same as we walked in. I pray that, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 10, Paul's desire was to please God, not man. Very specific here. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, of Christ. When you come into the family of God, you give up your rights and privileges that you have. You are a servant, a bondservant. Your will consumed with the will of the master. That's what a bondservant is. Everyone that is called into the family of God is called to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. My will consumed with his will. It's his way, his will, all the time. That's what a bondservant is. Now, Paul was a bondservant, and he was called by the Lord Jesus. We'll see that in verse 15. He was also taught by Jesus Christ himself, just like the 12 disciples. What was the different gospel that Paul was talking about in verse 6? What was the different gospel? And I would suggest to you, could it have been a man-pleasing gospel? Could it have been a man-pleasing gospel? Does that happen today? I'll tell you, a man-pleasing gospel is a sign of the Laodicean church, of the lukewarm church. It is a compromise gospel. It is telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And it's usually done to build numbers, to build huge structures and that sort of thing, to get people in. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us exactly what the pastor teacher is supposed to do. So if you're wondering what my job is, and if I'm doing my job, pastor teacher's job is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And there's no hesitation about this. It says, preach the word. Now, what does that mean? That means you're not telling stories. It's not joke time. It's not fun and games time. It's not trying to be popular with everybody in the group time. It is preach the word and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in the hearts and minds of people. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. That's patience, macrothumia, patient with people. I'll tell you, if you're ever going to be in ministry, you have to be patient with people. And guess what? Who's in ministry? Is it just me? No, it's all of us. We all have to be patient with people. Everybody's on a different road, a different pace, a different intensity towards God. We have to be patient with them on this journey. Patient with them. And teaching. Now listen to this. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. You think that's happening? Yes. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, little tickly ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What does that mean? People will go to hear what they want to hear. They will go to hear what is comfortable to their spirits. They will go to hear what affirms them and builds them up. That's what they're going to do, even if it's not the Word of God. Even if it's not the Word of God. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, from the Word of God, and to be turned aside to fables. What are fables? False views, stories that aren't true. Okay? But you, Timothy, you folks, you, okay, all of us, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, because guess what? If you teach this, if you live this, you will have some sort of repercussions for it. No question about it. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do your calling. Do what God has called you to do. That is what he's saying there. Preach the word. That is not popular today. The pastor teacher is not a comedian. He's not an entertainer. He's not a storyteller. Although those things can be added into it, okay? I mean, but he has to have as a focus preaching the word. Listen to what Henry Morris has to say about that. There have always been preachers who have sought popular acclaim above all else. And there are some still, It is part of the fallen human nature that even those charged with the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel can fall into the trap of trying to be popular rather than faithful. Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser, folks. There is always the pressure to compromise. Hear this. There is always the pressure to compromise your integrity, your honor, and your character. It is always there. Popularity, to be accepted by the group. There's this constant pressure. Folks, it's not just peer pressure with the kids. Young people have it for sure. They have it. It's heavy. But it's heavy all through life to conform, to be like everybody else, to be accepted. The pressure to conform is immense. And folks, you must determine in your heart before the pressure comes whether you are going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser. Will you be a Daniel or will you be a compromiser? Daniel determined in his heart, in Daniel chapter 1, that he would not partake of the king's delicacies. He determined it beforehand, I will not be a man pleaser, I will be a God pleaser. And if you're going to be successful with this, it can't be when the group is all together and you're at the height of being influenced by the group and then make your decision then. That decision has to be made long before that. Long before that. It can't be made in the back seat of a car with teenagers. At that key moment, am I going to do something that I'll regret for the rest of my life or not? No, that decision is made. You don't even go to that point. It has to be made beforehand. You don't get into that dangerous area where you can compromise. Be a Daniel. Are you going to be a man pleaser or a God pleaser? A man pleaser is not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a servant of the Most High God. He is compromised. He is serving himself. He is not serving God. That's the truth. Verse 11 and 12. Paul, a God pleaser, was called by God. Remember in verse 15, he was called by God. And he's making his defense here. He's saying that the gospel that I am giving to you is true. God gave it to me. Watch his words. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It's not something that I'm making up. It's not something that I got from some other guy. No, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul was giving, what the apostles were giving, was something straight from God to the apostles' ear, and they penned it, and they gave it. That's why we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture. Paul was very specific that he was not compromised. He was a real apostle. And again, God's servant is called. He was taught by Jesus himself, just like the 12 disciples. The changed life. Paul was changed, wasn't he? He was changed on the Damascus Road. I don't know what road you were on when you were changed. But when the Lord Jesus came into you for real, he changed you for real. Okay, not to live some compromised half-in, half-out walk. He changed you for real, just like he changed the Apostle Paul for real. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a zealous persecutor of men, women, and children, putting them in chains, putting them in prison, probably costing some of their lives. He was a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was at war with God until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and was changed. That was his situation. He had a changed life. He was changed, radically changed. And now what does he do? He preaches what God wants preached. And that's what you do. Whatever, when you are changed, you are telling people what God wants you to tell them. You don't cloak it. You don't sweep it under a rug. You are tactful. We are to be very discerning when we give our witness. But we tell people the truth. We don't whitewash it. That's what Paul did. And we are also not to just say it and speak it, but we are to live this life, to live it, to act like it, to speak like Christians. Okay? It's very important that we are zealous for the Lord Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul was. You know, when you change kingdoms, You change ownership. You change destinies. You have a changed life. And it should be reflected in how you're living day by day. You're no longer a man pleaser when you meet Jesus like he did on the road to Damascus. Now remember, they're attacking his apostleship, and his response is that God revealed to me the true gospel. That's not from any man. Man is not the focus. God is the focus. But there was a time in verses 13 and 14 where Paul was a man pleaser. Now I suggest to you that we go in and out of this thing of being a God pleaser and a man pleaser, depending upon the stress, depending upon where we are in our walk with God at any time. Paul is going to talk about the time when he was a man pleaser, verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Now stop right there. Because if you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus, those words should be applicable to you also. That people have heard of your former conduct, the way that you used to navigate through life, that you're not the same person as you used to be. That is absolutely an essential. Are you really born again of the Spirit or are you not? The proof is in the pudding, folks. It's not just in the words that we speak. It's in the life that we live. Paul is very specific here. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He was a man pleaser. He was pleasing the Pharisees. He was pleasing the ones that were above him. He wanted to rise up in this man situation. He was a man pleaser. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Look at Paul had a past. We all have a past. Every one of us has a past. We all have a past history, and we all have acted for the applause of man. We all have done that. Paul was a Pharisee, and that was his thing. But like Paul, we are changed when we run into the Lord Jesus or when he comes into our hearts, he runs into us. Notice the ferocity of his hate for the church. He tried to destroy it. Now think about this. He thought he was doing what was right. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing what was right. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He thought he was right. In verse 14, I advanced in Judaism. Thought he was right. He was very sincere, but wrong. The lesson is this. Do not underestimate the pressure to please men. Don't underestimate that. Don't think that you're so spiritual that you're not going to be a man pleaser. Folks, we can fall into that trap real easy. Real easy. Blend right in with it to be a man pleaser. In verse 15 through 17, the change from a man pleaser to a God pleaser always requires the entrance of God. You just don't determine to do this on your own. It is always, always God that seeks a relationship with man. Man is running from God. Man doesn't want God. God is searching for men, and he is the initiator. Watch what happened to Paul in verse 15 through 17. But when it pleased God, when it pleased God. Now, who's determining salvation here? God is. God is. When it pleased God, it was God's timing, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And why did he call me? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He was called with a purpose. God never calls somebody without a purpose for their life. He always calls us with a purpose. Discover what your purpose is. And if you discover what your purpose is, you'll know what life is well worth living. So many people go through this thing and go, I don't know what it's all about. A lot of people don't know what life's about. Discover your purpose. You were saved for a purpose, folks. I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul was not searching for the truth. When you were saved, you probably weren't searching for it that much either. You knew you were a little disturbed in life. You knew that things were a little off balance, that you needed something to straighten out your life. But most people aren't searching for the truth. Paul wasn't searching for a new way. He thought he had the way. He thought he was on the right track. How many people said, I went to catechism, I'm good. I got confirmed, I'm good. Listen to this one. This is very, I was baptized. I'm in the club. I'm going straight there. I can live any way I want, but I was baptized, I'm going. That's a lie. He thought he had the truth. Now remember the deceiver. Satan is the great deceiver. His goal is deception. His methodia, his schemes involve deception. He wants to keep you in the dark, ignorant of the truth. That's his number one goal. To keep you in the dark, ignorant of the truth. He wants you to be happy, happy, happy where you are. Happy, happy, happy. Oh, I'm so happy where I am. Life is so good. He wants you thinking that you're okay. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:4? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. They are blinded. It takes a miracle of God to take the scales off so we can see the truth of the gospel. That's what it takes. He's an expert at deception. But I'll tell you, he's also an expert at discouragement. You look at people's lives and how discouraged folks are. He is an expert at discouragement. And his goal, hear this, his goal always, always, always is your destruction. Always your destruction. He's an excellent deceiver. He's beyond our imagination at discouragement. And his goal is your destruction. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. And he also deceives the minds of believers. Beware of his schemes, Christians. He deceives the minds of believers as well as unbelievers. Be very careful with him. However, he cannot stop this. He cannot stop your appointment with the living God. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. He cannot stop that appointment. He cannot stop that time when God comes to you, gives you light to believe, and you have the opportunity to receive salvation. He cannot stop that appointment. God initiates this, folks. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Man is changed when he receives Jesus Christ, and when he's changed, he's no longer a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. Paul was no longer a Pharisee, but he became a God pleaser. That's the truth. And for you, Christian, now listen to this. This is for us in the body. For we who are Christians, yield to the Holy Spirit. You want power to live this thing successfully? We must yield to the Holy Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's that simple. I've been in this so long. I've been so indoctrinated into this. My flesh, you don't understand my flesh. My flesh is really, really powerful, and it pulls me, and I can't help it. Hogwash. Hogwash. Your old man has been killed. Your flesh now can be sublimated because the Spirit of God is resident within you. You don't have to obey it any longer like you used to. Anybody can overcome anything through the power of the Spirit of God that is in him. That's the truth. Don't ever believe that lie. That's hogwash. The result is we walk according to the Spirit. We yield to the Holy Spirit is that we are God pleasers, not man pleasers. Now there is a danger. There is a danger for the Christian. If you are not walking in the Spirit, and I suggest this is a time when for every one of us that we're in this, we're out of this. We're in this, we're out of this. It's a swooping in and a swooping out of it. There's a very dangerous time here. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you will succumb to being a man-pleaser, self-pleaser. Do you believe that? Yeah, you look at your life. When you're not walking in the Spirit, you're pleasing yourself or you're trying to please somebody else. Compromising, succumbing, being a man-pleaser, self-pleaser instead of a God-pleaser. Paul was separated from his mother's womb. Interesting statement here. I would suggest to you today that God, knowing the beginning from the end, knows who is separated from the mother's womb. who he has called out to be his people. Paul the Pharisee, the separated ones, was now truly separated by God unto himself. From his mother's womb, God has a plan for him. God had his eye on Paul throughout eternity, and then he called him, invited him. That is kaleo. That is invited to participate in salvation. And Paul responded. Martin Luther puts it this way, summarizes Paul. Did God call me on account of my holy life? On the account of my Pharisaical religion? Or on account of my prayers, fasting, and works? Never. Well then, it is certain, did not God call me on account of my blasphemies, persecutions, oppressions? What prompted him to call me? His grace alone. His grace alone. His love for mankind alone. I mean, why would God want to save us? Why would God want to save me? We've been at war with God, and he comes and he enters into our life and he loves us and he breaks through and his goal is to save us. His unmerited favor alone. That's the reason for it. What's his heart? What is the heart of God? His desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. But realize, you bring nothing to the table. He didn't knock on the door of your brain or of your heart and soften your heart and say, oh, I really need you really, really bad because you're really a good person. I just love you so much because you have so much. It's nothing about you. Nothing about you. Listen to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Why did he save me? Mercy. Why did he save you? His grace and his mercy. That's why he saved us. And when you are saved, listen to this. You are saved to serve the king, not to serve yourself. That's a hard one to get across to folks because it's hard to give up being a self-pleaser and a man-pleaser and a me-pleaser. It is very hard. You are saved to serve the king. Now listen to this. God has saved you for greatness in his kingdom. Now, do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. That was, amen. You were made for greatness, folks. You were saved to serve him and to please him, not be a man pleaser. And I'm telling you, greatness in the kingdom of God is serving the king in whatever capacity that is. You have a spiritual gift of helps. You are serving in the kingdom of God. You're behind the scenes. Nobody ever sees that. You're not out in front. You are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is exalted by your work. You have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of administration. You have the gift of whatever it might be. You are glorifying God by using the gift that he's given you within his body. Within his body. That is greatness. Greatness is serving our King. Now listen to verse 17. God pleasers are prepared. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul didn't go showing up in Jerusalem and say, hey, I'm the new guy in town, okay? God has his hand on me. He had to be prepared. He had to be prepared. Anyone that God calls that he will use greatly will have some sort of wilderness experience. Please hear this. God pleasers are prepared. Those who are called, those who are separated unto God, he works on. He prepares. Immediately after salvation, what did he do? Arabia, and says in verse 18, for 3 years. This is called his wilderness experience by many. Now in the wilderness, it is a time of preparation and it is a time of refining. It's a time of preparation and a time of refining. There is no more man-pleasing for someone who comes out of the wilderness. No more man-pleasing. I am a God-pleaser. Now, what happens in the wilderness? I've written down 5 different things. There might be 20 of them. You could come up with some of your own. These are the ones that I came up with. You no longer rely on yourself. What did the Jews learn in the wilderness? They learned to trust God. They had manna. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. They had to learn this. They had to learn to trust God. When you talk about the Shekinah glory of God going before them in the cloud, what did that cloud provide for them? You think the cloud is just hovering out there in the front? I suggest to you that the cloud provided cover for them from the desert heat. And the pillar of fire by night, do you think that gave them a little warmth in the desert cold? I bet you it did. He was meeting the needs of his people. They no longer relying on themselves. Number two, the dross of my past life is melted away. The dross is what is a refining process. It's when gold is refined and that nasty stuff comes to the top and it's skimmed off until the gold is pure. That's what the dross is. They had to get Egypt out of the people of Israel. They were there for 400 years, indoctrinated into that system, wanting to go back to the world. The first thing they wanted to do when anything happened, they wanted to go back to Egypt, go back to their old ways, like a dog goes back to his vomit. Isn't that what Christians do? Oftentimes we go back to the old ways of the nasty things that we've come from because it's just not working out right for me. Uh-uh. When you've been in the wilderness, the dross is taken off. The world is taken out of you. The world is taken out of you. Number three, learn to trust God no matter what. And it's essential for anyone who's going to be a God pleaser, a follower of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 11:6, without faith is impossible to please God. I'm going to follow him no matter what this journey looks like. How bumpy the road gets, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust him until the end. Trust him. And what did the Jews... They had to trust him into the promised land. Now in Numbers, we see that they had, before the 40 years in the wilderness, they had the opportunity not to have to go into the wilderness. So what did God do? He sent 12 spies in. 10 of them came back with a bad report. 2 of them were faithful, Joshua and Caleb. They trusted God no matter what the obstacles looked like, no matter what the giants looked like. The land was rich. It was full. The fruit was full. These are people that are eating manna and complaining about that stuff. It's about a year going into this. They're already sick of that manna stuff, and they see this lush food and this prosperous land. But the obstacles were so great that they cowered. And 10 of the leaders who had the same influence in that culture as Joshua and Caleb did, and they spoke loud, and the people listened to them. And what happened is they didn't go into the promised land. They wandered for 40 years. They had a wilderness experience. They caved into the pressure. The 10 caved into the pressure. The 2 didn't. The 2 trusted God. They had no fear of the giants. No fear of the obstacles. What does that tell me? That when God is calling you to do something, he will empower you to be able to do it. You don't have to walk in fear. If you think that he's calling you into a profession and you feel like you are inadequate to go into that profession, you are inadequate. But he is adequate, and he's the one that gives you the strength. Walk in his strength. Don't look at the obstacles. Look at the one who has all power to get you through the obstacles. That's what we want to look at. Learn to trust God no matter what happens in your life. I don't care what the obstacles look like. I'm trusting him. And then number four, the wilderness is where flesh issues are dealt with. We're no longer controlled by our fleshly urges. Oh, I have an urge. I'm urging. I need to fulfill my urge. When you are in the wilderness, you learn to control your urges, so to speak. Israel had trouble with their urges. They committed harlotry in Moab in Numbers 25. You know what the result was? 24,000 died by the plague. They couldn't control their urges, getting with the Moabite women. Okay? They had urges, and they suffered for it. Now, in the wilderness, you learn you can control your urges. You can. And number five, idolatry is dealt with. What does God say in his first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you know, you shall not make for yourself an idol. The third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Four commandments directed towards God and what he expected his people, the Jewish people, to do. You think it's changed today? You think he expects you to have no other gods before you? Absolutely. In the wilderness, your idols are taken away. The things that you held up high, This is what I want to do. This is what my life's goal is. Your life's goal, it's great to have a goal, but you must sublimate that goal to what God's goal is for you. Oftentimes he will agree and he will give you that. He gives you desires of your heart as long as they're in line with him. Idolatry has to be dealt with. Remember the golden calf incident? 40 days Moses is away on the mount receiving the law, and then Aaron and the rest of the people build the golden calf. I mean, what an amazing indictment, how quickly man reverts to their old ways. The golden calf was a god of Egypt. The hearts of the people wanted to go back to Egypt. Folks, when we are born again of the Spirit, particularly when we haven't been honed by God yet, when we haven't had our wilderness experience, there is a tendency to want to go back to the old ways. Let me get back with the guys. And like I said before, as a dog returns to its vomit, so do we as people. We return back to the nastiness of our life. Don't go there. In the wilderness, that is taken out of you. In the wilderness, there's always pressures to cave. But when God has, when he has dealt with you and you have responded to him, you come out different. You come out different. You're not as apt to cave. The wilderness is a place where God refines and prepares his people. That's what the wilderness is. Verse 18 through 22. God pleasers are truly changed, and listen to this, they face their past. They face their past. They don't run from their past, pretend it didn't happen. They face their past. Watch what Paul does. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. You think he's just making a cursory visit there? He's visiting because he has persecuted the church. He's making amends. And he remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James. Why didn't they see any other ones? They're all out doing what they're supposed to do. The Lord's brother, because James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now concerning the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Well, that just happened to be his hometown of Tarsus. He's telling the people there, I'm something different. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Listen to this. After Paul's experience with God, 3 years in Arabia, he wanted to correct the problems of his past. As much as you can. Sometimes you can't make amends. People have died. Maybe it's not appropriate in some situations. But as much as you can, you address your past. Augustine. I don't know if any of you know who Augustine was, but he's an early church father. Listen to this. When Augustine returned to his hometown after his conversion in Milan, his former girlfriend called to him, Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I. He turned to her and said, yes, but it is not I. Where there is no radical change of attitude toward life and self, there is no conversion. Isn't that amazing? It is not I anymore. It is not I anymore. Someone different. After 3 years, he returned to Damascus to correct the wrongs of his past. Then he went to Jerusalem for the same thing. Now listen to this. This guy, Doug Murin, writes this. Paul did one of the hardest things for a person to do. He went back and made things right with those he hurt. He wanted a fresh start in life. And the question is, and he asked the question to you. And he writes this. Now think about this. Making things right. That's the theme. And it gives this example. Toward the end of the 19th century, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the local newspaper. Wouldn't that just rock your world? Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. Actually, it was Alfred's older brother who had died. A newspaper reporter had bungled the epitaph. But the account had a profound effect on Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing the means to kill people efficiently and for amassing a fortune in the process. So he initiated the Nobel Prize. the award scientists and writers who foster peace, Nobel said every man ought to have a chance to correct his epitaph, to correct his past, what people might have said. Each one of us has a chance to correct that, to write a new one. Few things will change us as much as looking at our life as though it had finished. If your life had finished right now, what would people say about you? What would people say about you? Jesus gives the person with a changed life a chance to correct past wrongs. He gives you the opportunity to do that. What a Savior. What a God. Verse 23 and 24. God pleasers are not secret Christians. These are not KGB Christians, behind the scenes Christians, verse 23 and 24. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Or I think the NIV is a little bit easier to understand. And they praise God because of me, because of my changed life. Interesting. Listen to this. Other people must know that you are changed. That's why you go back and tell them. He went to Tarsus and told them. He went to Jerusalem and told them. The ones he was persecuting, he told them. You tell your friends, I'm different. You tell the old girlfriend who says, it is I, it is I. He says, no, it is not I. I'm not going down that road anymore. It is not I. I'm changed. It is a must. It is a must. It is something that has to happen. It cannot be hidden. He who formerly persecuted us, this is a scripture, is now preaches the faith. He who persecuted us now preaches the faith. In a changed life, your testimony will be an encouragement to others. They praise God because of me. Now, in closing, think about this. Your testimony is either for God or against God. It's just that simple. How you live your life is your testimony. You can have all the talking you want, but it is a lived life that people are seeing and people are writing down and marking down in their hearts and their minds. Your testimony is either for God or against God. Will your testimony lead others to Christ and stir believers to honor Christ, or will it lead some soul down the wrong path of life? Think about that. God pleasers will tell them the truth about Jesus. It's no longer I. Augustine said, it is no longer I. That is not the me. And this, the changed life, the God pleasers, not man pleasers, is a life really lived for the Master. Those changed are bond servants. Are bond servants. My will consumed with the will of the Master. His will, his way, always. Consume with the will of Jesus Messiah. And the question you have to ask yourself is, do you know who you're following? Do you know who you're following? Stuart Briscoe writes this. He says this, there's a bottom line when a Christian believer has placed God in the center of his life. Word does get out when God blesses and people want to see living examples of faith. He says this in one of the books that he has written. And this is a true example. This thing actually happened. One of my young colleagues was officiating at the funeral of a war veteran. The dead man's military friends wished to have a part in the service at the funeral home. So they requested the pastor to lead them down the aisle to the casket, stand with them for a solemn moment of remembrance, and then lead them out through the side door. You see the picture. All this military might marching down the aisle, lockstep, standing there, walking out the side door. This he proceeded to do, but unfortunately the effect was somewhat marred when he picked the wrong door. The result was that they marched with military precision into the broom closet, in full view of the mourners, and had to beat a hasty retreat covered with confusion. This is a true story and illustrates a cardinal rule or two. Listen, this is good. If you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. Secondly, if you're going to follow, make sure that you are following someone who knows what he's doing. Look, at those whose lives are changed are following Jesus. Okay? He is the master. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. Follow him. Obey the master. Serve the master. And who knows, one day, someone may say about you, about your testimony, about your changed life, about you being a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. And they praised God because of me. A changed life. What a difference he made in my life. What a difference he made. A God pleaser or a man pleaser, you make the choice every day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And again, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll do your work in the hearts of your people here today. Convict us in our areas that need conviction. Comfort us in our areas that need comfort. Lord, we need you. We need your help on this journey. It is so easy to compromise. It is so easy to serve myself, to be a man pleaser, a self pleaser instead of a God pleaser. Lord, I ask that you'll help each one of us here endeavor to be pleasing to you. And we can only do it as we walk in the Spirit. So I pray that each person will be very connected to you in the Word, very connected to you through prayer, very connected through your Spirit being alive in them. Fully alive in your Spirit, Lord, fully alive. Again, Father, we are so grateful to you for your amazing love. And Lord, I am thankful for the gospel that saved me, a wretched sinner. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.